In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, it reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And notice verse 5. "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Clearly here, Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 5 records the tension that existed between certain Jews and Pharisees regarding the Gentile converts to Christ. They were convinced that Judaism was to continue, and that the Gentiles that were being saved and trusting Christ, because clearly we have the statement here in verse 5, "And there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." So they are professing believers. But we also see a very clear statement in verse 1, where they said there were certain that came down, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So there is clearly a tension between the Jewish converts in their understanding of what Christ had accomplished and what was necessary truly to be saved. So they insisted that the Gentiles, we've just read, essentially become Jews by circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses. Continuing on here in chapter 15, we'll not read all of it, but during that debate, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they all proved the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Gentiles completely apart from circumcision or the law. Peter was the first, you remember, recorded here in the book of Acts. Peter was called to Cornelius' house. He's sitting in a house full of Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit had told him to go with these that had been sent from Cornelius. He sits down there and he says, "Well, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm really not supposed to be sitting in a Gentile's house." But you remember the vision that he had seen of the sheep being let down from heaven, and all of those unclean animals that Jews were never permitted to eat. God said, "Peter, rise up, slay and eat." "I'm not doing that, Lord. I can't do that. That's against the law." But God said to him, "What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean." And so it's clear by Peter coming into Cornelius' house, he understands now what God's talking to him about. Don't you call these people unclean. And as he begins to unfold the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, the Holy Spirit, they're saved immediately. They hear and by faith they believe, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. No circumcision, no law. So Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they proved the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Gentiles completely apart from the Old Testament law. Faith alone in the cross work of the Messiah had saved the Gentiles and delivered them from sin and superstitious bondage. However, it is clear that some Jews recoiled and resisted the conclusions of the apostles and were determined to mix faith in Christ with works of the law and of Moses. So Paul's letter, what we're examining, you can come with me now here to Galatians. What Paul in the letter to the Galatian churches, he has challenged and he has refuted their teachings. Beginning in chapter 3, maybe I'll look at chapter 3 here just for a brief moment before we continue into chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, which reads, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, why do I read this? Because the real question that is being asked and being answered in the book of Galatians is, who are the true sons of Abraham? You may have seen the sign outside on your way coming in today. I put the question up, sons of which mother? Which we'll get into here in chapter 4 in just a moment. But that is what's being challenged. That's what's being challenged. The Jews are believing that the Old Testament circumcision must continue. The Old Testament law must continue. These Gentiles must comply if they're going to experience and have the blessings that were promised to Israel by Abraham. Who are the true sons of Abraham? You remember that that whole conflict came up in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at that here in just a few moments. You're still in chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, what's being challenged, what's being questioned? Can you really be in the lineage of Abraham and not be circumcised and follow the law? Well, he's making it very clear it's by faith in Christ that you and I receive the promise that was made to Abraham initially. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Again, he's dealing with this question, who are the true sons of Abraham? And he's making it clear, it all comes by promise. It does not come by keeping of the law. And finally, verse 29, which reads, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, spiritual seed, not physical seed, that's obvious, and heirs according to the promise. All of that comes simply by faith. Well, now we recognize the human instrument in Paul to write this particular letter. But we also attribute the wisdom employed by Paul to the work of the Holy Spirit. I just read to you Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that the Apostle Paul is addressing and how he is dealing with this entire subject with the Gentile churches there in Galatia, his understanding of the gospel, what you're reading, what we're going to look at, all came to him, not because Paul was a very highly educated, and though he was, not because he was very highly educated, but it came by revelation. What we're going to look at here this morning is not something that would have been a conclusion that would have been drawn or understood apart from the revelation of God to the Apostle Paul and for us. So we have the divine interpretation of the actual historical events which we're now going to read. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll pick it up at verse 20. Galatians 4, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are in allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Father, this is a challenging passage of scripture, and I'm asking for even greater understanding as I preach it than I've even understood it as I've studied it. Please help me. Help me to make this alive to your church body here. Encourage them, I pray, with the liberty and the promise of the gospel that we enjoy today by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, I pray. Make the book come alive and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ precious in our eyes. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've said we have this divine interpretation now of the actual historic events. Paul has challenged their departure from the gospel. The Galatians have heard these men that came through, and what were they saying? Just what we read in Acts chapter 15 is exactly what they've said. If you really want to be saved, you're going to have to do this. If you really want to walk with God, if you're really going to be part of God's great plan, essentially that's it, isn't it? The Jews believed, and for rightful reasons, that they were the means of the salvation of the world. And Jesus is a Jew, and Jesus dies on Calvary's cross. Surely it's through the work of the Jewish people and the Jewish religion that people can be right with and walk with God. Last week we saw him as he softened his tone, beginning in verse 11. But he closed it with a very grave concern for their souls. And we've read that verse again, as he says here in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. That's a very grave statement for Paul to make, because he did not know whether all of the argumentation that he had given to this point was even going to be effective. And I suspect in some it was not. But now he comes to the final argument. And just as the Judaizers had come in, because these are Gentiles, what did they know about the Jews' religion? Where would you begin if you're going to, if in this period of time, these Gentiles are hearing about Christ and they've got a limited understanding of the gospel, of who Jesus was, of how all of this came about, but they've been saved by grace. They've heard of the cross of Calvary. And God's clearly saved them. But they've got a lot to learn. Just as anyone in our day and time still has a lot to learn as soon as they come to truly trust Christ. They need to be discipled. Where are you going to begin? How are you going? What are you going to do? Use to teach them? Aren't you going to go right back to the book of Genesis to explain? You didn't, who was it? Aristotle, maybe? See, Aristotle believed in evolution. One of the things that he had observed, I'm pretty sure it was Aristotle, that he had observed was that flies in his part of the world, he had observed flies coming up out of mud. So, if flies come out of mud, maybe everything came out of mud. So evolution isn't something new. Of course, he didn't understand that the mother flies had laid the eggs in the mud that produced the flies that came out of the mud. So who knows what these Gentiles had been taught in their superstition to believe? You've got to go back to the Old Testament. You've got to lay out all the foundation of what produced the promise of the Messiah and the work of the cross. So we begin by looking at what we find here in this 21st verse when he simply says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Do you, my first point, do you hear the law? These Jews that came in behind him, they said, "Well, we need to teach you the law. We need to teach you what had transpired. We need to help you to understand all of these things." And you remember that the Jews insisted there with the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, "We're Abraham's children." Of course, Jesus looked at him and said, "Well, if you were really Abraham's children, you'd love me and you'd know that the Father had sent me." And eventually he comes to verse 44 of John chapter 8 where he tells them, "No, you're not. Abraham is not really your father. It is the devil who is your father, because your desire is to kill me," which they, of course, denied. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. If we're going to understand maybe what the Gentiles, what they were being given, I ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 34. Now, this is a terrible story. In Genesis chapter 34, it's a terrible story because you remember that Jacob has now returned back into the land after having acquired his wives, and the wives had birthed the children, all except for Benjamin, who's yet to be born. And they came into the land, and Jacob had all these sons, but one daughter named Dinah. Dinah, whichever how you pronounce it, ended up trying to make a connection with the other girls in town. And she was spotted by Shechem, and Shechem took her and raped her. That made the Jewish brothers pretty angry. Well, Shechem, he after he had violated her, really wanted to marry her. Well, okay. Well, the brothers are furious. They determine, all right, you want to marry our sister? Look at verse 13, if you would. "The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor," Hamor the father, his father, "deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled their sister. And they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach to us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now you and I know the story. They did that in deception. So that when these men, and they gave him an ultimatum, you become circumcised like us. But the point that I'm making to you, rather than going into all the story here, the point of the matter is, think in terms of the Gentile churches learning these stories, and here's the emphasis. If you're going to be a part, it's clear, they made the statement, if you're going to be a part of Jacob's greater family, which will soon be named Israel, he's already switched to the name Israel now. But the point, you got to be circumcised. Circumcision was critical. How could you be a part of the family and not be circumcised? Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The Gentiles are learning about Israel and the time that they spent in Egypt and how God delivered them out of Egypt. Look at chapter 12, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought with money, when he hath circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be one that is born in the land, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You and I can understand if you're saved out from under all of the idolatry that the Gentiles were saved from, and they begin, you can picture the Judaizers saying, well, what about the Passover? You know, we keep the Passover every spring. You're not going to be able to join in to the Passover and eat the Passover with us, because it's very clear you can't eat that Passover if you're not circumcised. Right? What other conclusion could the Gentiles draw? But yeah, we can't enter into all of the festivals. Turn to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. Here's where the law is laid down, the same law that was given to Abraham. It's repeated again in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3. In the eighth day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 4. Joshua chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt, that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto the fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. And there the children and their children, whom he raised up in the stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. All right, so here's the lessons again and again and again. This is the Old Testament. All these things are being taught to these Gentiles that had come out of paganism. How are you going to enjoy Passover with us? The Jews really never understood, I think, Jeremiah. Just let me read for you from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, which reads, where the prophet is talking to rebellious Israel not long before Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city. He writes, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." The reality of it was their hearts were never changed. You see, circumcision doesn't change the heart. It never changed the heart. Jeremiah is making that point clear to them. So these legalists, you can visualize just exactly the scriptures, many of the scriptures that they would have used to encourage these Gentiles. You're really not going to be a son of Abraham apart from this. You can't be really saved. You can't be really a part of the Adamic family, of the Abrahamic family. So, the Apostle Paul here uses here in Galatians to say to them, okay, you've been learning all the stories. How about this story? Do you remember the Old Testament law, he says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. It's clear that when Abraham and Sarah, all those many long years that they, in their married life, never had a child. She never conceived. And he's simply reminding them of this story. And he's helping them to understand that there's more to the stories that you're reading in the Old Testament than just those historical accounts, though those things are absolutely, they're absolutely true. There was a man named Abraham. He had a wife named Sarah. They were childless. And she had a servant. She had a bondwoman. She had somebody that the family had bought. She was a slave. God had promised them a child. And you know that Sarah, after all those many years, finally said, maybe God's got a plan with this Hagar that I have as a bondwoman. Why don't you consider taking her? She can give birth, and I'll claim the son as mine. That didn't work, did it? And so the Apostle Paul says, he just he takes them back into the history. I just remind you, in Genesis chapter 12, God sovereignly calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Second of all, with that calling, it gives him an unconditional promise. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, which was a way of saying the promised Redeemer will come through your lineage. Thirdly, God again reminds him that he's going to have a son, and he says, but God, you haven't given me one. I've got this Eliezer that was born in my home. He's going to be my heir. And God says, no, you're going to have a son that's going to come from your own loins. This will not be your heir. But then time goes by. Still nothing happens. And that's when Sarah comes up with the idea, take Hagar. She can give birth. She does, but immediately Sarah knows this was wrong and this is not going to be good. Years still go by. 13 years goes by. The boy Ishmael was born. He's 13 years old. And God comes to meet Abraham again and says, now that you're 100 and now that Sarah is 90, it's just the right time for her to have a child. I don't think so. That's just not humanly possible. It would take a miracle from God for a 90-year-old woman to conceive. It's at that time when Ishmael is 13 years old, long after the two promises that had been made, first off in chapter 12 and then second again in chapter 15, that God was going to bless him and give him a child out of his own loins. He would father a son. Thirteen years later is when circumcision is given as a mark of being a part of Abraham's family. We recognize from the scriptures that this is an allegory. An allegory takes historic events and applies the facts of the story to illustrate a principle. And so that's what we have here. The scripture says these things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. By the way, the Arabic word for the Sinai is the word Hagar. Which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. That, verse 25, would have come as an enormous shock to the system. For the Apostle Paul to suggest that the Jewish religion, the Jewish people, were in any way connected with Ishmael, with Hagar, is absolutely unthinkable. Because God made it very clear, Ishmael, and the scripture here even records again what's to happen to Hagar, to the bondwoman and her son. He's to leave. He cannot be the heir. The heir can only be the one that had come, that Abraham, the son that Abraham had fathered. And so the scripture says, which, verse 24, which things are. In other words, this is unquestionably a spirit. There was a spiritual thing going on here that at the time, Abraham knew nothing about it. Sarah knew nothing about it. Hagar knew nothing about it. Ishmael knew nothing about it. Jacob knew nothing about it. Moses knew nothing about it. None of them would have understood the historical moments that were taking place. And all of it was designed and planned, permitted by God to paint a picture, to be an allegory. It would never have been known if Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This would never have dawned on anybody's thinking if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't pulled back the veil and let the Apostle Paul see this Old Testament picture and what these events were really about and how they would apply to the New Testament church in our day. Hagar, she's a bondwoman, she's a slave, she is in bondage. Sinai is where the law was given. Hagar is Mount Sinai, not the promised land, correct? And who is it today that actually inhabits the Sinai Peninsula? Ishmael's sons. That's where they live. Sinai, it's very easy to understand that. They understood that. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. God hadn't promised to bring them up out of Egypt to Sinai. He had promised to bring them up to the land of Canaan. And so the apostle makes it very clear here, this Jerusalem is the current Jerusalem that they were experiencing. So that tells you, no, we know the book of Galatians was written before 70 AD. That's obvious. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. The Apostle Paul is saying the same. When Ishmael was circumcised, it didn't change Ishmael's heart. Ishmael received the circumcision just like Abraham did, and all of the men that were a part of Abraham's life and family at that time. So Ishmael received the religious experience of circumcision. And so all of the Arab peoples today, just like the Jews, all of the Arab men are circumcised just like Jewish men are circumcised. And Ishmael was content to live on in the religious performance of circumcision. And it's carried down in his generations. But it has done nothing for him spiritually. And the Jews of the Apostle Paul's day, the Jerusalem that now is, he says, they are the same. Both peoples are circumcised. Neither have had the circumcision of the heart. The only hope that they have to be truly sons of Abraham is to have the faith that Abraham had, to believe God, and to believe the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is the product and the workings of the flesh. It started with Sarah saying, why don't you take my handmaid? So Ishmael is born as any other child is born, with the union of nothing unusual about Hagar being able to conceive. She was a young woman, clearly able to conceive. But God had given a promise, and that promise related to Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And God made it very clear to Abraham, Ishmael will not be your heir. Isaac. So God announces, Sarai is going to have a boy. And she laughs. And God says, why does Sarah laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. And you know, you remember the story. Oh, yes, you did laugh. Is there anything too hard for God? And about that time, a year later, she brought forth Isaac, a miracle child. Sarah said, anyone that hears this story is going to laugh. How could a 90-year-old woman, well beyond the years of conception, but she did. And the story to be understood is that there's religious births that people and activities that people go through that they think is going to secure them and make them right with God. And the bottom line is, any work that you can possibly do will not save you and will not make you right with God. The only hope you have is by faith to believe in the absolutely completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, where your sin was paid for in full. It is Christ alone that is the hope of your salvation. So verse 26 says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Which is really saying to you, if you've been saved by the grace of God, your birth started in heaven. Your new birth started at the throne of God. Your new birth was just as miraculous as Sarah's conception and birth of Isaac, who was the son of promise. And you've been saved by God's grace because you have been saved in the person and work of Christ. Isaac came by promise. Ishmael simply came the normal way that any other child, of course, both did. But one is nothing more spiritually than the workings of the flesh. Because remember, Sarah is wanting to accomplish the ultimate purpose of God by her suggestion and by the means of the flesh. But she could not produce an Isaac except by the power of God. So what does the apostle say? Not only does he ask the question here, do you hear the law in verse 21? I would suggest that he says, do you hear the prophets in verse 27? For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, do you know where that falls in the Bible? Do you remember? It is the very first verse of the first chapter that follows the promise of the crucifixion. In other words, Isaiah chapter 53 precedes what you just read. Isaiah chapter 53 points out that the the Messiah, the Christ, is going to suffer and die. His soul is going to be made an offering for sin. And you come to chapter 54 in verse 1, which is what this is. It's clear that Isaiah is enabled to see that Israel, in its judgment, is not really producing the spiritual fruit. But somebody, and Isaiah chapter 54 verse 1 is talking to yet the future day of the millennium. So many Jews have been born, sons and daughters of Abraham, and they've never trusted Christ. They've gone out into eternity, rebels just like any other Gentile people. But there's coming a day when she who was barren, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So Israel had experienced, and God had spoken to Israel, I'm your husband, you're my wife. But you're not producing any spiritual seed. You are barren. You're spiritually barren. You're just like Sarai. But the Apostle Paul now applies this verse to us and to the work of Christ, and to understand that the Old Testament law, the Jewish way of coming to God, is being set aside. She is desolate. Judaism has not produced spiritual sons. Judaism has not produced an Isaac. It's only produced Ishmaels. Do you hear the prophet? Sing, O barren, that is Sarah. Prophecy is, yes, to the restored spiritual remnant of Israel in the future. But let me say here lastly, do you hear the promise? Look at verse 28. Now we brethren, now he's trying to bring it back to the understanding of the Gentile churches there in Galatia. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He's saying, I want to prove to you that these legalists that have come in telling you that you've got to follow the law, I'm proving to you that they are Ishmaels in reality. They prove themselves that they are Ishmael because they hate the Apostle Paul. And they were responsible for persecuting the Apostle Paul and the gospel. They, just as Ishmael, when Isaac was born, you remember that Sarah, they had a big celebration because he was finally weaned off the breast and could start to eat the food. And the scripture says that Ishmael looked at him and mocked him. By the way, that word mock is also the word laugh or scorn, made fun of, derided. And the Apostle Paul and Sarah saw that. And from that point, they've got to go. They can't stay here. And so the Ishmaelites, the Arab peoples, what is their attitude towards the Jews today? It's the same. But the Apostle Paul wants them to understand that these very ones who are coming to try and impose upon you the law and tell you you've got to obey the law to be saved, he says they are in reality Ishmael because they hate the gospel. And they had persecuted him. And all you have to do is read Paul's account in the book of 2 Corinthians to know that they hounded him and they were the means of him being beaten. Do you hear the promise? You and I are the children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What can you expect from this world? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's the bottom line for us. Who are the true spiritual heirs of that promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Those that by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior and add nothing, our baptism, our church attendance, we add nothing. We come bringing nothing to our God for salvation other than Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through the Son by the blood of Calvary's cross. So, sons of which mother? Sons of which mother? Sons of promise or sons of bondage? Hallelujah for the gospel that sets us free. As the Lord Jesus said, if the Son therefore make you free, and only the Son can make you free. No amount of religion can make you free. Just as Ishmael and the Arabs have continued with circumcision all through these generations, and the Jews have done the same, but they do not have hope. They do not have hope. You and I have hope. Because only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is there any hope of hope for us. It's the gospel. And we'll continue, of course, as we look again in chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty is ours. Liberty and victory, promise and purpose are all ours in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will celebrate Christmas here just a week and a half away. Then just a few months after that, we'll remember Easter, right? We'll celebrate the resurrection. These are the two great days that in our Christian calendar that we celebrate. Will celebrating either of those things add to your salvation? You don't even think that way, do you? But there are some who believe that by showing up at church, God's going to give me a thumbs up. No. Only in Christ. Only in the gospel. Only by bowing the knee and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then you're free. 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 Free to love and free to follow and free to worship and free to serve. No longer being hounded by, well, you have to do this and you have to do that. Because the have to has been wiped away and the want to has been imputed to us. That righteousness gives us a want to, not a have to. And that's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Oh, to be free, free to love and serve, and to do so from a heart that's right with God by faith. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to my own heart and the hearts of these here that have trusted and believed. And should someone hear this message by the internet sometime in the future, they might rejoice and know that they are free, free to worship, not out of duty, but out of delight. Help us, I pray. Oh God, send a revival one more time to Your church that makes all of our service and love for You the absolute delight of the soul. Oh God, deliver us from duty. Though we certainly owe You everything, as the Scripture says, to submit ourselves entirely to You. And Lord, we know that You deserve it. But how I pray that it flows from a heart full of gratitude and love. Help us now, I pray, as a church body, to enjoy our liberty and serve out of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number 512 we'll close with. Hymn number 512. And I'll ask you to stand with me as we sing. And it's such a great song, I just can't sing, but I've got to sing all the verses. Hymn number 512, singing all the verses. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, He prayed not my will but Thine. He had no tears for His own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld Him and came from the world of light to comfort Him in the sorrows He bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It's just too wonderful, isn't it? Hard to imagine that He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What mercy is ours? A people born from a heavenly Jerusalem. That's you. That's me.